You are listening to a recording from Mayo Baptist Church. We invite you to come worship with us, where we strive to love God, love others, and serve the Lord.
Amen. Again, good morning. And if you would, join me in turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Today we're going to continue in our Bible study here through the Gospel of Luke. And while you're turning there to chapter 13, this new chapter, let me put this chapter into context of what has been going on so far. Because in chapter 12, Jesus has been preaching and teaching to the people the more difficult things pertaining to his second coming. Things that were difficult for them to hear and probably even more difficult for them to understand. Back in chapter 12, Jesus taught them that he had not come to the earth to bring peace, but to rain down fire upon it. He then followed this up by revealing that he has not come to bind together families, but to cause division within them. And if that was not enough of a shock for them, he then reveals to them that those who were more concerned with predicting the weather over top of predicting the spiritual weather of humankind, he called them hypocrites. To put it mildly, Jesus here was not in the habit of telling people what they wanted to hear. Jesus was not tickling ears. He was not the most popular of person here in this moment. Jesus told the people the truth. No matter how difficult or convicting it may have been for them to hear, Jesus always told the people the truth. And congregation, today, people in our world do not need watered down, self-inspiring, character building, inspirational, giving them hope for their life sermons. What the world needs today is the truth of the Word of God revealed to them so that they can have life. We don't need sermons that will help us get through life. We need sermons that will give us the truth of life. Jesus here was telling the people the truth, because that's exactly what we need, is the truth. And so as Jesus is teaching on the necessity of repentance, someone in the crowd brings up a recent atrocity that took place within the temple. Notice here in chapter 13, starting in verse 1, notice what he records. It says, "Now on the same occasion, there was some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Well, we obviously can understand here the time period that's taken place. It's the time of the Passover, because this would be the only time that common people, the Galileans, would be allowed to come to the temple to offer sacrifices. So we know that this is during the Passover time, and what apparently has taken place is that Pilate has been given false information, he's been given false news, and he's been led down the wrong road here, and he's been told that these Galileans were troublemakers, that these people were coming and they was going to cause strife and division within his kingdom. And so what he does is he tells his army to come down upon these Galileans at a moment they would not expect it. Well, this moment that this army chose was in a very particular moment. It was the moment they were offering sacrifices to God there in the temple. And apparently, as these armies came down upon these people, a strife took out, a fight broke out, and people ended up losing their lives. Blood was spilled, and therefore the blood was then mixed. The Galileans' blood was mixed with the blood of the sacrifices that was being offered to God. An atrocity for this moment. These people had come to offer sacrifices to God, but them themselves were then losing their lives, and their blood was being spilled as well. And the people were trying to reason this away. They were saying, how could something like this happen? These people are coming to worship God. Where's God at here in this? Why did he not protect them? Their blood is being spilled along with the animal sacrifices. And for their thinking, they would have thought in their own limited minds, there must have been some hidden sin within these Galileans that God would allow this to happen to them. God would somehow only allow bad things to happen to bad people, in other words. One example of this kind of faulty thinking is also in John's Gospel, chapter 9, in verse 1. As Jesus, it says, he passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples who were there with him said, "Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" So in their limited thinking, they're seeing a man who was born blind. Well, they're thinking, well, the only way that he could be born blind is that either his parents sinned or somehow he sinned within the womb of the mother and he was born blind. Because in their traditional wisdom thinking, their only way that they can comprehend that bad things happen to people is that bad things happen to bad people. Because if God is a loving God, if God is a holy God, if he is a righteous God, then why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? How could we reason this? And so in their limited thinking, they're thinking that this blindness was caused by his sin. These Galileans that were sacrificed here while they was offering a sacrifice to God, somehow they were bad people, and they were turning to Jesus saying, please tell us about the sinfulness that must have been in these Galileans so we can reason why something like this would happen. Another example of this is found in the Old Testament as well in the life of Job. Job, being attacked by Satan, lost his wealth, lost his sons, his daughters. They were all killed. His body then was attacked with boils all over his whole body. His wife is the only one left, and she's telling him, curse God and die. Well, Job has three so-called friends that show up on the scene, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and they show up and they tell him, ultimately, Job, the reason why all this has happened to you, you've got unconfessed sin. You may not know that you have unconfessed sin, but you've got sin in your life somewhere, and this is the reason why it's all happening. Well, God later shows up on the scene and reveals that Job did not have any unconfessed sin in his life. In fact, God is the one at the beginning of the book of Job that said that Job was a blameless and upright, God-fearing man. It was not because of some unrepentant sin. It's that the truth is that sometimes bad things happen to good people. But these people during this time could not reason why these Galileans were allowed to perish. Because traditional wisdom tells us you get what you have sown. You reap what you've sown. What happens to you is because of what you have done. It's a good way for us to try to reason away why bad things happen to good people. It must be because they were not good. After all. And so these people in Luke were bringing this event to Jesus in hopes that he would reveal to them what was going on. But notice what Jesus says in verse 2. It says, and Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Jesus says, do you somehow think that these Galileans here that lost their lives were worse sinners than the ones that did not lose their lives? He said, your faulty thinking, your faulty reasoning here of you trying to reason why this happened is causing you to go down a road that you should never go down. He says that these Galileans, by you saying this, you're saying that they were worse sinners than the other Galileans. Because here's a truth, that we're all sinners, every single one of us. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, all of us. And Jesus here is revealing to them, they're asking, how is these Galileans worse than the other Galileans? Well, Jesus' obvious answer is no. In fact, whenever they talked about the man who was born blind, Jesus answered them and said, neither that this man sinned nor his parents sinned, but it happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man was not born blind because he sinned. He was not born blind because his family sinned. He was born blind ultimately so that God would gain glory through his life. And listen, for us, that's hard to understand. Because we think in traditional wisdom. We think in people get what they deserve. We reap what we sow. But listen, the truth is this. God's in control of all things. And God allows certain things to happen to people in their lives. And ultimately, everything that happens is to bring God glory. Even in the evil things of this world, it is meant to bring God glory. In some way, God would gain glory out of this situation. We must accept the reality here today, church, that bad things happen to good people. Death happens. Diseases take lives. Tragedies occur. Sometimes the most unthinkable of things happens to the most godly of people. But the truth is, death will come to us all at some point. Death comes to us all at some point. All of us, if Jesus tarries, at some point will die. There's no way to stop that. It will happen. And Jesus reveals that what is most important is not how long you live or even how you die, but he reveals that you must get things right before that time occurs. It's not how long you live. It's not how you live. But it's in what position you die. God can use the most worst situation to bring glory and honor to himself. And those who are in the worst of circumstances have the greatest opportunity to be used by God to bring him glory and honor. We could all ask the question, why does bad things happen to good people? Why do children get cancer? Why do small kids end up in hospitals? Why is there a children's hospital full of kids who are suffering diseases and all kinds of different things? We could all ask the question, how come these kids are suffering so much? But listen to me, these kids have the greatest opportunity to show and bring glory and honor to God. They have that opportunity. It is there. They've been given the opportunity to bring God glory. Think about Job again. Job, a blameless, upright, God-fearing man. He allows Satan to him and take everything in his entire life away from him. But what does God do? God holds Job up as a trophy of his grace. And he says, Satan, have you considered my servant, Job? Listen to me. God called Job his servant. The God of the universe, the one who's created all things, the heavens and the earth, put everything into existence by a word of his voice, calls Job his servant. There is not another greater honor in this world than to be called a servant of the Most High God. And to hear God say about you that you are blameless, upright, God-fearing, and that you're a trophy of his grace. Job is a servant of God. Why do bad things happen to good people? Ultimately, to bring God glory. And those who are suffering have the opportunity to bring God the greater glory, the greater honor in their life. And Jesus reveals, he continues in this passage in verse 3, he says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. He says in verse 4, do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? It says in verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The reality of what Jesus is saying is that our time here on this earth is but minute compared to all of eternity. We're here for a little while, and then we're gone. On this earthly vessel that we live, we may live to be 10 years old. We may live to be 20, 30, 40, 100, 105. We may live a short life or a long life compared to what we think is short or long. But listen to me, when it is compared to all of eternity, our life here on this earth is but minute, but a drop in the ocean. Jesus is saying your life here on this earth is not what matters the most, but how you die in this life, because the truth is, all of eternity is waiting on you. And if you don't die in the right form, if you don't die in the right way according to Jesus, if you don't repent and are saved and are baptized and born into his life, if you do not do those things, then listen to me. When you die for eternity. Not just for a short amount of time. Jesus continues his teaching here, talking about this other situation, about this tower that falls. Comes crashing down. 18 innocent people die in this tragic event. Jesus makes the point to the people there. He says, do you think that these 18 people were somehow worse sinners than the rest of the people all in Jerusalem? Traditional wisdom would tell us that. Well, they must have had unconfessed sin in their life. But Jesus reveals, no. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We'll all likewise perish. But Jesus drives his point home like he always does with a parable. Starting in verse 6, he says, and he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for the fruit on it. And he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and he said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too. And until I dig around it, I put fertilizer, and it will bear fruit next year fine. But if not, cut it down. For those listening to Jesus and us here today, we're called to examine our lives through the metaphor of this fig tree. The owner of the tree is, of course, God. The vineyard keeper is Jesus Christ. They are in concert, working together in harmony with one another. One is pleading on the state of righteousness, which is God, and the vineyard keeper is pleading on the case of mercy. What is the owner's desire to happen is completely logical. He says that we came in and we planted this tree in the middle of this vineyard. It was planted 3 years ago and it's grown in status. It's now grown to a point that it shades the entire vineyard. It's using up the entire skyline. It has all the sun. It's draining all the resources out of the ground. It's getting everything that was given to it. And he says that's good if it's producing fruit. It would be good if this fig tree was producing fruit and it took all the resources and it took all the sun. That would be fine. But the owner comes to this tree and he says, for 3 years now, I've come looking for fruit and I've found none. Zero. Absolutely nothing. Why should it take all of the sunlight? Why should it take all the nutrients out of the ground? He says, cut it down. Cut it down. Get rid of it. But the vineyard keeper pleads on behalf of the tree. He says again in verse 8, and he answered and he said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too. In other words, he says, let me have one more year with it. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to put fertilizer on the ground. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. We'll keep it. It'll be the fig tree you desired. But if not, cut it down. He says that maybe the ground needs to be dug up. Maybe it needs a little more fertilizer than what it's had in the past. John Bunyan, when he's preaching this text, he referred to the tree as being root bound. Because all of the things of the world were holding the roots too tightly together, and the roots were bound within under the tree, and it wasn't able to get all the nutrients it needed, and therefore the roots could not spread out. It became root bound and never therefore produced fruit. John Bunyan would say that many of us in our lives today have this same problem. The worldly things that are all around us, we hold so closely that it's causing our spiritual roots to be root bound. And we're not allowed to take our spiritual roots out away from us so that we could show forth the fruit that God desires us to show. We've become root bound. He says that what some people need is for Jesus to come in and cut out the dirt, cut out the things of the world. A painful event. To cut out the things of this world so that we can then, therefore, serve God in the way that we have been created to do. The fact that we see this vineyard keeper pleading on our behalf is a beautiful picture of the astonishing mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Astonishing because it means that the Lord of the universe, who transcends, who sustains, who maintains the vast cosmos, gives us an extended period of grace during which we are bearing no fruit. Such mercy from our Lord is an awesome mercy. I believe what Jesus is talking about here as far as fertilizer is his word. The fertilizer is the word of God, and it's the union of the congregation, the believers that are in the house of God. Listen to me, week after week we meet in the house of God. We worship together. We study together. We hear the word of God preached together. We do all these things together. And all of these parts of the church are like sprinkling fertilizer on your soul to help you grow to the best of your ability and give you the greatest opportunity to bear fruit in your life. And here is the truth, church. If you're a true born-again believer, if Jesus Christ has saved your soul, if the Holy Spirit lives with inside your life, then you should desire to be in the Word of God and to be in the house of God with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And nothing should ever come between you and this time with God's people. And listen, I understand people get sick. We all do. I understand people go on vacations. We all do. I understand sometimes we have to work on certain days of the week, or our bosses make us work. We have to work overtime. But listen to me, if you have to miss church, an opportunity to be in fellowship, it should burden your heart. It should burden your soul and make you uncomfortable because of the true Spirit of God that lives within inside of you. The Spirit of God wants to be in fellowship with the people of God. And if he does not get in fellowship with the people of God, then he will make you uncomfortable. And you will not be able to stand it. And listen, I told you the truth is hard for us to hear. But the truth is still the truth. If you can miss church, if you can miss services and it not bother you, or you can somehow reason it away by making some kind of spiritual excuse about being busy or needing to get stuff done, or you procrastinate and you wait till the last minute. Listen, even if you're doing church work and it comes between you and God's worship services, then there's a problem with your salvation. There's a problem. The truth is hard for us to hear. But if you are okay doing anything else other than being in God's house during God's time, then there's a chance that the Spirit of God does not live within inside of you. And if the Spirit of God does not live within inside of you, then you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You may say you believe, but your life professes something else. Listen to me, this is why I always tell college kids, let me go to this side. This is why I tell college kids, listen, college kids, when you go to college, there's churches all around. There's all kinds of activities to get involved in. You need the sprinkling of God's word. You need the services to being with other believers, having these opportunities to be in God's house so that he can continue to fill your soul, so that he can continue to grow you in Christ-likeness, so that you can bear the fruit of God. Listen to me, a tree without fertilizer will not bear fruit. And you know what God says about a tree that doesn't bear fruit? Cut it down. Jesus is clear. It's hard, but it's the truth. He says, cut it down. And let me answer the question for you that you're already asking yourself right now. Yes, you can become so busy with church work that you miss out on being actually part of the church. God wants you to be a part of the church. He doesn't want you to overwork yourself doing church work. Let me ask you this question here today, church. Are you feeding your spirit the nourishment that he needs to bear fruit to God that he desires? Are you doing that today? You may ask, what are the fruits that God desires? Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another or envying one another. Today, if you're struggling in these areas of your life with the fruits of the Spirit, then there's a good chance that your tree has become root bound. And you need the things of the world cut away. You need the soil around your life softened so that the fertilizer of God's word and God's people could fertilize the ground around your tree so that you can bear the fruit that God desires. If you're here and you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ here today, don't neglect the Holy Spirit, the fertilizer he needs. Don't neglect to him the word of God or the people of God. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then here in a moment, I want to give you that opportunity. Here in a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you've never received Jesus Christ into your life, then I invite you here this morning. Come. Receive Jesus Christ into your life and be saved. If you're here today and you say, well, Brother Rick, I know I haven't been doing the things I'm supposed to be doing. I've been neglecting the spirit that lives within inside of me. The spirit inside of me is just groaning to be a part of the church or to be in fellowship with the church and to be reading his word. Then go before God and do what Jesus says do. Repent. Repent to the Father. And ask him to save you. Do that here this morning. Let's all stand as we pray this morning.